Good morning, everyone. I want to just kind of start by telling you something that happened to me when I was, well, it's not a happening, but it was just an experience that I went through when I was probably 19 or so. I was probably fresh out of high school, and back in those days, it was 1981, and life was tough. Those of you who are my age know that back then the economy kind of collapsed and it was rough. And so we were used. My dad was, he built houses, we built homes, we framed homes. And so I was working for him and we had very little work. And so we got hired to do this weird job that I still remember. And it was, we went into Westerville into this community of homes. They were all alike pretty much. Almost condominiums, townhouses, but they were all alike, and they were all wood, and they were, this might not mean anything to some of you, but they all had wood cedar shakes on the roof. And every house in there, which was probably like 30 of them, leaked. The roofs all leaked. And we were hired to go in there, we were paid by the hour to go in there and to find all the leaks and to fix all the problems. It was the weirdest job ever. And I learned so much by doing this. And here's one of the things, and I bring this up to say this. One of the things that I was amazed at as we worked to fix these leaks, what we would actually do is we would go up on the roof, we would see the leak, you could see inside the house where the water was coming through, and you would go up on the roof above where the water was coming through and try to figure out where it was leaking. And occasionally, you could actually figure it out just by looking, but rarely. So what we did is we took a garden hose up on the roof to make it leak. And what I was amazed at, this was what amazed me, is so many times, more often than not, the source of the leak, the problem, the real leak was far removed from where it actually came into the house. This amazed me. I just thought you could go up there and figure out exactly where it is on the roof and okay, you can find the leak. But it wasn't like that at all. We would oftentimes be spraying with a garden hose and we'd have to go pretty far away. And I was just shocked at how far water could move underneath shingles on tar paper and get to somewhere where it could actually penetrate the house. And there were even times, and I this defied logic for me, there were even times where the source of the leak was below the level of where it was coming in the house. The water could actually back up and siphon into the house. I was amazed at this. And I say this just to say, I have learned that so often in our lives, the source of the problem is actually far removed from where we actually see the problem develop in our life. I don't know if that makes sense to you. We have an issue in our life. I have a problem. I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with patience. I have a problem with self-control. Oftentimes, if not most of the time, if not all the time, the real issue that I need to fix is actually far removed from where that problem is. And that's the concept that I want to get across this morning. I'm missing my tool here. We're in a series. I've called this series Arm Yourselves. It's really a basic study, word by word, phrase by phrase, through 1 Peter. And I've called this Arm Yourselves because Peter tells us and he shows us how to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had when he suffered on the cross. He says this, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." And so we are trying to pull things out of 1 Peter that teach us how to approach this life. Peter was writing to a church that was under duress. He was writing to a bunch of Christians that were being persecuted for their faith. They were losing property. They were being put in jail. They were being denied jobs and all these things that they were dealing with in their lives. And so Peter is teaching them how to think differently, how to have the mindset that Christ did so that you can navigate through these tough times. That's why we're in this series. Because I want us to capture and to be able to gain from what Peter is teaching. And we've been going through this. We kind of a mini series within the series in the past few weeks. And I pulled this verse out, verse 15. He says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." That was God speaking in the book of Leviticus, all over the book of Leviticus. And the idea there is that being holy, that seems strange to me because I think that means being pure and perfect and sinless. And that's not exactly what it means. It certainly includes that. But what it means is being set apart, being separated out, being different because God is holy. He's holy in the sense that There's no one like him. There's none like him. He's unparalleled. He is unequaled. He stands at a different place. And so his children on this planet, he has called us to stand differently, to stand apart from, to be separated out, to be sanctified, to be holy for him. And so that kind of relieves me a little bit. It just teaches me that God is from this other sphere. And even though we live on this physical earth and we live a physical life with a physical body, is saying, no, what I want you to do really, even though you're here, you're in this world, I want you to live as one from another world, from another place, from my kingdom. You are now my children, so reflect that as you live. I've kind of centered on this, and this is how I divided the scripture, and I'll just quickly go through this. The first thing he tells them to do, I think, in terms of being holy is this: therefore, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded. And he has an economy of words. But let me tell you something that I figured out. The people who really live for Lord, let me tell you, they think differently. If there is one characteristic about a person who walks in fulfillment and joy and peace and contentment of God, who lives that life of meaning, it's they just think differently. And this is what Peter is talking about. There's something about the way that we think. And so he's telling us, prepare our minds. The real thing was gird up the loins of your mind, if you remember that. The second thing he tells them to do is live this way. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. And so we live for a different purpose. We don't live for the same. It's not just, we certainly need a paycheck, but we don't live just for that. We don't live just for things here. We live for a purpose that the future belongs to us. And this is amazing. Living now, this is wonderful. The longer you go, the longer time goes, it's in our favor. Because we are looking for a future grace that comes when Christ returns. And we set our hope, we set our heart on that. That's another characteristic of people who are holy. Here's a third one. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. We live by a different fuel system. This world lives the fuel, the energy, the thing that drives every human being in this world is an inner desire. We want what we want. We do what we do because we want what we want. We do things we don't want to do because we want something. We go to work, we hate jobs, but we need it because we want something. And so that is what drives this world. And he's saying, hey, being holy, being set apart, you're living for another reason. We live for another purpose. We live with the fuel of divine revelation. We just, in faith, believe God at his word, and we live by that. We still have desires, but he's saying, don't conform to them. We live by another purpose. And then last week we talked about the fourth one, the fourth attitude. He says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, conduct yourselves in fear during your temporary stay on earth. And this was a really solemn message, if you missed this, which most of you did. No, a little dig there from the preacher. There's a solemn thing. There's a sense that we are to live. Part of being holy is that we are to live our lives with this sense of awe. You can call it a reverent fear, but the Bible really calls it fear. A fear of a holy God, and that we will, each individually, stand before a God and answer to him. And we as believers, because of the cross, we don't have to fear the punishment of hell, but it's more of a thing that he is worthy of everything. He is worthy of me thinking about him every second of my days, worthy of my work being focused on things that will last, that are eternal, not things that are temporary, that are going to get burned up, 1 Corinthians 3. He's worthy of that. And I don't want to stand there, and I talked about this last week, and this grips me. And I want it to grip us, because this is a characteristic of people who are armed, like Christ is. I don't want to show up there and have nothing, because I'm going to see Christ in all his glory. You're going to be so swept away, and you're going to be so overwhelmed. And I want to show up there with nothing. I really don't. I want the things that I spend my time on to matter eternally. And that's what measures it. And so that's kind of the idea. This is the fourth attitude. This morning we're going to look at the fifth one. And before we do that, pray with me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you that we are not left in the dark. I thank you that you do teach us. You do teach us what is in your heart for us. I pray this morning as we open your word. Lord, I just ask that your holy word would be so powerful this morning. I pray that hearts, I can't, my words are weak, but your words, Lord, will reach and penetrate and divide between bone and marrow. Lord, you have great power, so I pray that your spirit would come and penetrate your message to us this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. So I want to go through this. I want to read this a couple times and talk about it and then kind of tell you what's on my heart for us to capture from this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, he says this, and I call this, and again, this is the way I'm dividing it, kind of the fifth attitude of being holy, of being set apart. This is the fifth mindset of somebody who lives the life that Peter is calling us to live. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. I have to read it twice. So let's read through this twice and let's look at it. For you know, the word that actually most translations probably say knowing this. We stand, we do all the prior things, and this is the end of this. We know this. We do this. And the word for knowing is kind of a supernatural knowing. It's a revelation that we have that we can only have. We would never know this except that God has broken through the shell, and we know this. For we know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Now, let me explain it this way. He's saying, we know that there is nothing perishable, nothing on this earth, nothing temporary. Do you realize nothing that you see, nothing that's seeable is going to last? Nothing. 2 Corinthians 4 teaches us that. It's the things you cannot see, that those are eternal. What you can see is not going to last. And so there is not a thing on this earth that has enough value to be able to redeem us. And he picks the two things that we think are the most valuable, silver and gold. What is the most valuable thing that we know in a perishable world that we live? Silver and gold. He says, not even these things are going to be able to redeem us from our position that we're in, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. First of all, it was handed down. You didn't even ask. You were just born into a family. You were just born into a situation, to a circumstance. We were born into sin. We have no choice. It was handed to us, and it's an empty way of life. And I've said this many times. If you're following Christ and it's boring, you're doing something wrong, because there is an excitement. There is a fulfillment and a peace. Now, I'm not saying it's not trouble-free at all, but there is something about it, an intensity that is so electrifying in terms of following Christ. There's never a dull moment. And so we have been redeemed from that, he says, but not from silver or gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. We have been redeemed by the cross. We've been redeemed by God himself. The person who created us actually became like us so that he could die a substitutionary death. Your name is there on the cross, and he took it. And someday you will see scars in his hands, you will face him, and you will realize it's not just a concept. He didn't just die for the church. He just didn't die for a group of people. He died for you personally. And we're going to see that, and it's going to hit us. And he redeemed us from that empty way of life by spilling his blood. Leviticus, whereas I know Hebrews 9 talks about, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It takes blood. God required this. It seems messy, and I think that's kind of to teach us it is messy. Sin is awful. It's ugly. It's messy. And it takes messiness, the blood, the lifeblood of a human, to be able to redeem us. And so we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ on the cross. He goes on, he says this. He was chosen before the creation of the world. That's Jesus Christ was chosen. Revelation 13 says that he was the lamb that was slain before the creation of the world. God was not caught off guard when Adam and Eve sinned. This was not a reaction. He knew it all along, and he wanted it because it shows off the greatness of who God is. What God would ever die for a human? None except him. Except for Yahweh, because he is that glorious and that loving. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, It is through Christ that we get to know about God, place our faith in Him, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, here's what we want to do this morning. I want to lock you in on one concept, one word, and it's the word redeemed. And we're going to talk about this, but I want you to think and focus with me on this concept of being redeemed, because Peter is asking us. He is saying, look, to be this holy person, to be a person who arms himself with the attitude of Christ, you need to see yourselves. We need to walk around with a mindset that we have been redeemed. We have been bought back. We've been purchased. We've been ransomed. We have been redeemed. We need to think like a person who's been redeemed. We need to act like a person who knows he's been redeemed. We need to engage others in relationship like a person who knows he's been redeemed. And so I want to look at this a little bit, and I want to challenge you with this. Here's the issue. This doesn't mean much to us anymore. But when Peter wrote this, I want you to know something. This meant something. And here's why. Because there was an actual slave trade. There were actually people who were slaves. And you could become a slave many ways, and I don't know them all, but one way is through war. You could be a prisoner of war, and you could become a slave. You could become a slave by having so much debt and becoming so poor that you cannot pay your debt that you're just sold into slavery. And you are a property of another person. There could be someone who wants a slave, buy, purchase a piece of property, a slave, from another person. Or, if you were a slave, you could have a family member or someone from your background could come and say, I want to set you free. And they could pay the price at an auction, bid on you, and buy you back out of slavery. We have the term kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, because you could actually take a family member and buy them out of slavery and set them free. And that's the concept. We have been purchased out of slavery by the blood of Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. I think part of the reason this doesn't resound with us, this doesn't really hit us, is because we don't understand the concept that we are slaves. So I want to explain a few things to you. I'll give you four ways that you're a slave this morning. You are a slave, maybe not this morning once you're saved, but before we are saved, you are a slave, A, to sin. Here's the thing. You can't not sin. You might be able to break a certain sin habit, but you'll replace it with another one. We cannot, without Christ, without the cross, without the blood of Christ, we cannot not sin. You are a slave. I am a slave to sin. It owns us. Here's another one. You are a slave to Satan, to the enemy. 1 John 5:19 says that the whole world lays in the control of the evil one. Jesus twice called him the prince of this world. He owns this place. He's in charge here. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about him as being the god of this world, or the god of this age, that he's blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel of Christ. They don't even know they're slaves. It's like this. I'd give you this picture. You know the moving sidewalks at an airport. You know, the conveyor. You know, you jump on. Life is like this, except it's really, really wide. And you don't know you're on a conveyor, but you're being moved. You're just moving. You're moving. And you have width, and so you think you're free. We think we're free. We have mood. You think Truman Show here. You think you have movement. You think you can do what you want, but you're just on a conveyor. You're just headed. It's the deck chairs on the Titanic thing. You have all kinds of freedom to move around, but the Titanic is a Titanic, and it has an end. And so we are all slaves. We're on that conveyor. There is an end that's coming. We are slaves, number three, to the curse. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was a curse that came with sin. Every unpleasant thing, let's just look at it this way. Any unpleasant thing in your life is a curse. You can't get out of it. We're all slaves to that. The Bible says that He will wipe every tear and there won't be any more sadness or mourning someday. But right now, every mosquito bite, that's a curse. Every weed in your garden, every person that rejects you or abuses you, every unpleasant thing, we're slaves. We can't get away from it. We live here and it's there. Let me give you a fourth one. We're all a slave to death, to the second death. I think about that as you get older. I think, you know, I have no power to make my heart beat one more time. It's completely has a mind of its own. It could just stop right now. Boy, that'd be a show. Be more interesting, the sermon, huh? We have no control. God knows. He has set. It's like your alarm. When you set your alarm, He set the amount of heartbeats in my life, and when it hits the last one, it's over. We're slave. Now we're all slave to death too. But the second death, the eternal separation from God, which is, this is Christmas morning, as Mark said this morning, from what will happen then. We're slave to that. We've been set free because of the cross, because God coming to earth, we have been set free from that. He has purchased us back. Psalms 49 says this, "No one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. For the ransom for a life is costly, no payment is ever enough, so that they should live forever and not see decay." There is no other option except the cross. That's why we as believers can stand up and say, there's only one way to eternal life, and it is through the blood of Jesus Christ, because He has purchased us, paid the ransom out of the slave market, and set us free. There's a story that I've heard many times, I've used in sermons before, and it goes like this. There was a little boy who, I'm sure it's probably not true, it's made up, but it's beautiful. A little boy built a sailboat, put all his hard blood, sweat, and tears building this sailboat, making it just perfect. It was a toy sailboat. And finally the day came to put this thing in the water. And so he goes down to the lake, and he sets his sailboat into the water. And he's watching it, and he's enjoying it. And a puff of wind comes and fills the sails and blows the boat out beyond what he can deal with it. And it actually blows away to the other side of the lake, and it leaves his sight. And he's lost his sailboat. Months later, he's walking through his town, and he's walking by a variety store, and he sees in the window his sailboat. Somebody found it. Somebody rescued it, and it has a price tag on it. And so he goes in the store, and he finds the owner of the store, and he says, "Look, that's my sailboat. I built that sailboat. That should belong to me." And the owner said, "Look, son, I want you to have a sailboat, but the only way that you're going to get it is by paying the price that anybody would pay." So the little boy went home, and he looked in his bank, and he scrounged up all his money, and he had just enough money, and he went back to the store, and he paid the price, and he bought his own boat that he created back to him. And as he was walking out of the store, he's talking to his boat, and he says, "You're mine. You're finally mine. You're twice mine. You're once mine because I built you, but you're mine the second time because I paid the price to buy you back." And that is a gorgeous picture of the redemption of cross. I want to tell you something. Your creation, God just spoke. In relations, it's just easy. He speaks and things are created. But the price that He paid to buy you back was incredible. It took more than speaking. In fact, it took a living word of Christ to come and to die on a cross, to actually taunt the powers of hell to put Him on a cross to their own destruction. Satan could have botched the whole thing by not putting Christ on the cross. But because He did, we have been repurchased. Now, I want to talk to you really, really honestly. One of my frustrations as a preacher, I'm going to share something here. Here's a frustration. Frustration is a hard word, but I think about this all the time. I know how to come up here and preach a sermon that gets attention, that gets comments. I know how to do it. All you have to do is come up here and preach a sermon about how to do life better. This life here on this earth. Come up here and preach about how to be more patient, and you will get all kinds of comments. Come up here and talk about how to forgive others and the need to forgive others, and you'll get all kinds of comments. And we should preach these. I'm for this. Bible talk. The Bible is sufficient to handle all these life problems. But life improvement sermons will get all kinds of comments and attention. Come up here and talk about how to have better self-control. Man, people will come and say, "Wow, Carl, I really needed that." Come up here and talk about redemption, and you won't get it. Now, this isn't a tongue lashing. That's not what this is. But I want you to think about this. Because in life, I will promise you this, the source of our problems are much farther removed from the actual specific area where the symptoms come up, if that makes any sense. And I would tell you something. At the very core of your being, the gospel matters. Dwelling on the cross, dwelling on the atonement matters. And it goes out from there. If you have a problem with anger, dwell on the cross. I personally could be wrong. I would personally have you read a book on the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross in your place than to read a book on anger. I think you'll get farther. Does that make sense? There is something at the core of our being that needs the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ, and for us to believe that and dwell on that, to live as people who are redeemed, and it will matter in every other area of your life. It's not just, we think this way, oh, I believe that, that's why I'm saved. I believe that, now I'm done with that part. That was the easy part, and I move on to more complicated things. No. There, at the core of your being, there is a dial that needs adjusted perfectly. And then it starts manifesting itself in the area of patience, in the area of loving others, in the area of self-control, in the area of forgiveness. All these things go back to the core of your being to live as a person who knows he was a slave to sin, to death, to Satan, to the curse, and that Jesus Christ paid his own blood to purchase you back. It matters every single day of your life. It's not a one time, now I'm saved, now I move on to other things. And so as a preacher, I want to feed us things. And I know it seems more boring, but I'm challenging you this way, that this is the core of your being. Focus. I would rather right now, and I've seen this in my own life. I want to tell you something. In my own life, I used to read books that are about all the how to do life better books, you know, the self-improvement. And please, I'm not against these. I believe in these. We preach these sermons. The Bible is sufficient to teach you how to deal with anxiety and fear, how to deal with all these issues, anger. It is sufficient for all those things, and it speaks to all those, and we should preach them. However, at the core of your being, fix that core issue. Even though you think it's far removed from your problems, it's not. Because at the core, living as a person who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, there's nothing on this earth that can redeem you. Meaning there's nothing that can set you free, that can fulfill and fill the hole except the blood of Christ. And then you're not done with it. It's keep focusing on it. Keep worshiping. Keep thanking Him for those things. And I have found in my life, I would rather read a book by a guy that lived in 1500s right now than read some of these other life improvement books, and it has changed the way I think. I want to just share that with you. You might not like those things, but they will. I challenge you that they will fix. I want to do something. This may not work, but I'm going to try this. I want to tell you about Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to take too long here, but this excites me, and I'm hoping it'll excite you. In Revelation chapter 5. We get a picture into heaven. John has this vision, and he sees the scene in heaven. And I want to tell you, if we could see it, you'd be on the edge of your seat. And he sees 24 elders with their thrones surrounding God on his throne. And he sees the four living creatures, and he sees all this stuff, and he describes it. And then in Revelation chapter 5, it says that the man on the throne, the guy on the throne, God himself, in his right hands, he has a scroll. He's holding a scroll, and the scroll has writing on it, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, I have struggled my whole life. What is the scroll? What is the concept? And this is what I think. You're going to hear what I think this is. I feel like I've finally figured this out. The scroll that God holds in His hand is very simply this. It is the Word of God. Not this Word, but additional Word of God. It reveals the will of God. It reveals what God wants to happen. And it's sealed up. And I've read in Daniel where Gabriel comes to Daniel and he has a scroll. And Gabriel's kind of obsessed with keep that scroll sealed up until the time of the end. It's got to be sealed up. You know why? Because the Word of God is so potent. And it is so powerful. If it leaks out, it'll happen. That's how I think. I think that the word in the scroll that God is holding, it has to stay sealed till exact time, because if it is unsealed, if it's broken open, those things are going to happen, because that's how potent the word of God is. I believe that. And so John sees this scroll, and it's sealed up. And a search goes out in heaven for somebody who is worthy to open that scroll. And the point is that that scroll can't be opened until a certain time. God doesn't want to pronounce judgment on the earth until there is a pathway to redemption back to himself. And so there is no person found in heaven who is worthy to take the seals off and open that scroll. Not one. There's no angel that's worthy. There's no one of the four living creatures is not worthy. None of the 24 elders. There's nobody found who is worthy. There's nobody found, as we read here, that has a life that is valuable enough to give in exchange for the redemption of all mankind. And so the scroll can't be opened. And John, it says that he started to weep because the will of God can't be completed because there's no one worthy to open. And I want to tell you, your salvation, it was that close. We're not saved easily. It took everything that God had to bring you in redemption to himself, to bring you to himself. It was not a simple, oh, God just spoke it into being. It's not at all. There was no one found. So finally, as John started to weep, the angel said, hey, don't weep. Actually, he said, see the lion from the tribe of Judah. He has been found worthy. And so John looks and he expects to see a lion, but he sees a lamb. He sees a lamb looking as though he had been slain. And I want to show you the scripture. He says this, and they sang a new song saying. So everyone starts worshiping the lamb. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, everybody is worshiping the lamb. They sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And the point that I want you to get from this is you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. Here's the point. When they open the seals, if you keep reading in Revelation chapter 6, the first seal comes open and it was a rider on the what? The white horse, who we think is the Antichrist. The second seal was open and it was a rider on the red horse, which was a red horse. War. And so war broke out on earth. Real, seeable war broke out when the seal came off, because that's how potent the Word of God is. When it is unleashed, it produces activity on the earth. And the third seal was opened. The rider was a black horse, and it was famine. The food is going to become super scarce. And this happened on the earth, and so on. And then the pale horse, which was death. Here's the point I want to make a point. And it, this might be a stretch for you, but I believe this, and is this. When, and I flipped too quick. Don't read that. When Christ, when it was found in heaven that Christ the Lamb was slain to purchase back for God with his own blood men from every tribe. When that happened, that allowed the seals to open and it unleashed, get this, real, seeable activity on this planet. Here's what I want you to know. We think that the cross and that the redemption of ourselves back to God produced a conceptual change. It's this symbolic spiritual change. You can't really see it. But I want to tell you, this is what I believe. The cross opened the seals which produced, it unleashed, I like this word, unleashed real seeable activity on this earth. And in the same way, the cross will unleash real seeable activity in your life. It's the same thing. Blood-bought redemption of the cross unleashes real seeable activity in our lives. If I could do anything as a preacher, I've seen this in my life. If I could get you to believe something, it's this. It's that the core, the foundations of the gospel are what really move your life in the direction of God. It's not really a technique of knowing how to have better self-control. Grow in those. We need to do those. But at the core is the foundation of the gospel. The cross is at the core of that. And here's the second catch for those who believe it, because this is the catch. We kind of know this to be true, but do I believe it? So here's what I want to do. I want to go through a bunch of things. I don't even know how many I have. I want to go through a bunch of things, scriptures and concepts, why the cross, the redemption, to live as a redeemed people, why it matters to you today, tomorrow, And these are just straight, these are just scriptures I pulled out about redemption, and we're just going to go through them one at a time. Here's the first one. We were redeemed from. It matters that we know what we're redeemed from, because the Jews thought they were redeemed from Rome, and so they missed Christ. We need to know. We were redeemed from this present evil age. I read that and I go, wow, that might as well have been written to us, huh? We feel this way. Here's what Galatians 1 says. Who gave himself for our sins, this is Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God the Father. I want to tell you, in your life right now, you watch the news, you see the stuff, you see all the stuff, and we're all in despair, and oh no, sky is falling. We have been, the redemption of the cross matters. God has, by faith, we've been rescued from this present evil age. I want you to know that. You get up tomorrow morning, remove yourself from that stuff. Don't believe everything you see out there. I mean, I don't really care. I'm just saying we as a set apart people could live in a way that says, wow, that's them. Some of you aren't going to like my attitude about this. Here's my attitude. This is their world. They need to run this. They're running it in the ground. That's their problem. You know, you've seen the not my circus, not my clowns thing. I kind of feel that way. You might not like this, but this is a little bit, because in the kingdom, the body of Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been redeemed. Now, I believe in being a citizen. I believe in all those things. But there's a piece of me that is untouchable by this world, by anything they decide to do. It's untouchable. It's number one. Number two, we were redeemed from the need to stand out. I don't know if you have this. I have this. I have this need. It's not a good thing. It's a need to be noticed. It's a need for people to recognize you. It's a need to stand out, to be great in the eyes of the world. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just look at the example. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The cross provided the example. We get to live completely on the radar. I want to just say this in the church. You know, I get to stand. I feel so incredibly blessed and privileged. I feel called to do this. I love this. But this is when I step off of here, that's when real ministry. I'm not trying to downplay this, but I want to just challenge you. We as believers who are redeemed, I pray for the day that we lay awake at night trying to figure out how can I better encourage that person? How can I come in and serve that person? How can I show up in church? Who needs me to come beside them and give them a hug? How can I spend hours praying for you? It is all those things that are under the surface, that are under the radar, that are not seen by men in service that are going to stand up. I'm convinced of this. I'm making this number up. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and people, and he rewards people, the first 1 million, now I made this up, the first 1 million people that he is going to congratulate and call out as the highest honor are going to be people no one's ever heard of. I believe that. I made up the number 1 million. I have no idea. But I want you to think, it is everything, all the underneath the surface. You can't do anything that God doesn't see. So if you feel like you're a nobody, I want to challenge. I would love to see the church be people that show up on Sundays, that show up anytime, that see people, that pass notes, that are constantly praying and understanding, Lord, how can I serve them? How can I build somebody's faith? Show me, because I want to do that. Number three, we were redeemed from guilt and shame. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? I could have picked many, many scriptures. I want to say this is real. I've said this many times. I can't prove this. I believe it with all my heart. You have no idea how much guilt in our lives ruins us We carry around guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are two different things. Guilt has to do with breaking a law of God, or we have disobeyed. There's an exact thing and we feel guilty about it. Shame has to do with honor. We were created in God's image. We were created for honor. He wants to glorify us, and we haven't lived up to that. We haven't measured up, and so we live in shame. And we have been redeemed from that. I don't care what you've done this morning in your life. I can sit here by the authority of Scripture and say, if you have repented of your sins and you've humbled yourself before God, you can get up tomorrow morning feeling 100% forgiven. Totally removed. And it will change your life. It will change your psyche. It will probably might even change your physical health to actually believe that you are guilt-free. The Bible says, Psalms 103 says that He has removed, as far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions from us. Think about this. I learned this a few years ago. I love this. He didn't say north and south. You know why? Because if you go north long enough, you'll eventually go south. He said east and west, because you can go east forever and you will never go west. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far. It's a beautiful picture. Number four, we were redeemed from the power of sin. Not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. I know it doesn't feel like it. We get to live knowing that we have power over sin. We fail it often, but we have it. Romans 6:17 says, "But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin," we did. We talked about that. "We used to be slaves to sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness." And so whatever you're dealing with your life, I want you to believe this. This means we need to believe it. You actually have a greater source of power in you as a believer in Christ than sin has on you. And I know oftentimes it doesn't seem like that's possible, but it is true. And I'm asking you to believe that and to live with that mindset. It's because of the cross. Number five, I like this one. I put it in there for me, by the way. We were redeemed from a permanent, imperfect body. Whatever you think of yourself right now, I live in a fishbowl, so you know my body's falling apart. And we're going to be redeemed from this. Romans 8:23 says, and he's talking about all creation groaning under the, you know, because it's subjected to frustration by the one who subjected it. 8:23 says, and not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. When Christ returns, we're supposed to set our hope on that. When Christ returns, the Bible says, you will receive a new body. It's kind of like when you have a little kid and their teeth fall out. We don't get alarmed. Now, at my age, if my teeth fall out, I get alarmed. But with a little kid, you know why? Because they get new ones. And that's kind of the mentality. And I've kind of adopted that. My body's falling apart. Outwardly, I'm wasting away. Inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day, 2 Corinthians 4. I love this. I don't mind. I really don't. I'm starting to figure out I don't mind, because there's coming a day I'm going to have a new body, and it's going to be really cool, because it's the body that Christ has when He resurrected. So it's a body that operates in the physical world and also can operate in the spiritual world, both. Right now, we can't do that. And so we're going to have this perfect body. And you know the best thing? We're still going to want to eat. So I like that. We're going to want to eat. We're going to have feasts and coffee and ice cream in heaven. Every day ice cream. Yes. And here's the point. What I'm challenging you with this morning is believing, living like a person who believes that redemption is ours. We believe this. Number six, the fear of death. Galatians 3, I have a bunch of scripture. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The curse of the law was not the law, but the law condemns us because we can't live up to it, and then the punishment is death. Psalms 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He shall receive me. Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those, get this, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We don't need to fear it. And you know what? When I've told this story several times. I remember when I was a teenager and we were at someone's home, a home of a guy who was 50. I'm 53. Yeah, we were at his home, and I remember talking to him, and some of you guys, Alan Utsi, I'll just say his name. And I said, Alan, doesn't it bother you to be that old? Because I was probably 19. I said, man, don't you want to be my age? Wouldn't you give anything to be my age? I don't know why I was pestering him with this. I'm not sure. And he looked at me and he said, Carl, I wouldn't trade you for anything in the world. And I could not understand that. I was just lost on me. How would you not want to be 19? Everything good happens at 19. And when I hit 50, I totally understand that. I understand that with everything. We do not need, forget ISIS, forget war. I have this sense, they can touch your physical body. We have no fear. We do not need to fear death. There's this unknown. But by faith, we know who holds our future. And it's incredibly bright. Now, it's not just what we've been redeemed from. I want to give you, I think there's five on this list. What we're redeemed to, and then I'm done. We are redeemed to one who belongs to God. You are wanted. You are wanted. He went and purchased you for himself and paid an ultimate price. You are wanted. We are actually his possession. There's many scriptures like this. 1 Corinthians 7:22, for the one who was a slave, when called to faith in the Lord, am I mashing words here? For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. He purchased us. I don't care if you feel rejected by everybody and unwanted by everybody. God paid an ultimate price because he wants you. 1 Peter 2 in the next chapter we get to, he's going to say we are his special, his treasured possession. Now this has a responsibility. We're not our own. If most of you know my history with automobiles, I treat them with no respect. I just trash my truck. I don't care. Cars don't mean anything. But if you loan me your car, your nice car, I would drive it and treat it way differently than I treat mine, I promise you. You know why? Because it belongs to you. I would treat it like you would treat it, not the way I would treat mine. And that's kind of how the picture is in our life. That's part of the responsibility. You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. You are owned by God. And so I need to see myself and treat myself the way that he would look at me and treat me. And so there's a responsibility, but there's a sense of, wow, he loved us that much that he wanted us back to himself. And he paid an ultimate price. He did an unthinkable thing. Number two, a place in God's family. Not just a possession, but we are adopted into his family. Galatians 4:4, but when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Some of you have probably seen this. There was a video. I've seen it several times. It went around on Facebook. And it was a scene. I watched it this last week, and it really gripped me. There was a scene where this younger couple looked like they were in their 30s. And there was a girl that was 17 that was living with them. I don't know the situation. And they sat her down, and they told her that they were going to adopt her. I don't know if you've seen this. She's 17. I keep thinking, you're 17. What does adoption mean? And I guess what grips you is when they broke the news that they want to adopt this 17-year-old girl, she was totally broken. Because she'd never belonged, never been wanted, never been in a family. And I was just moved by the brokenness. Like, how can that mean that much to you at 17? Listen. There, God has an actual family, and he has spent the ultimate price to redeem you and to adopt you into his family. It's real, and it means something. We're redeemed to a place in his family. We're redeemed to receive only love and compassion from our Father. I just had to put this verse in here, Psalms 103:4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. I want to tell you something right now. Here's the way that I've decided to live my life in faith. God, anything you put in my life, I'm going to treat it like you are loving me through this somehow. I don't care how awful and bad it is, I am just going to believe the Romans 8:28. I'm just going to believe that you are putting things in my life for my good, because only love, your love and compassion in my life. We get to wake up in the morning and live in faith that that's true. I want to challenge you. See everything. See everything in your life. Now, sometimes it's even sowing and reaping, but it still doesn't matter. It's still for your good. It's still God's love and compassion in your life. I can live with that idea that redemption has bought me. There can't be anything bad happen to me. Seems weird, but it can't. Everything is for my good and through His love. Number four, the presence of His Spirit with us. Galatians 3:14, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I want to tell you something. There is a thought out there, and I love when the Spirit manifests and you feel or see, but I'm convinced that most of our lives, the Holy Spirit is only seen in hindsight. We look back and we say, wow, I could never have done that, Lord, unless you were right there. And so I want to challenge you, live every day in the faith that His redemption of you has bought you His Spirit's power in your life. Whether you recognize it, whether you feel it, whether you see it, His Holy Spirit is with you. Sean said a few weeks ago, said something about your prayer, how'd you say prayer to ceiling? Sean to ceiling? Feeling like your prayer is Sean to ceiling? It's all it takes. The prayers don't have to make it out of your head, because your Spirit lives in you and intercedes for you. Number five, we were redeemed to a future inheritance. Hebrews 9:15, for this reason Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant. I want to tell you this. I believe this with all my heart, and I'm closing with this. We need to live this way in faith. I don't care what you feel like. I don't care what goes through your head. The redemption of the cross has made us the recipients of the brightest future that you could possibly have. You cannot imagine. Every day that goes by, we are closer. Time is on our sides. I don't care what happens out there in the world. We need to live as a redeemed people that think redeemed thoughts that say, Lord, the future belongs to us. It doesn't matter what man or governments or anybody can do on this planet. You have an incredible future, and we're redeemed to that. And it is at the core of our being that those thoughts start taking root, and they start affecting all the other pieces of our lives. And I want to challenge you with that. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for even the parts, Lord, that we get so buried in this life. We see the issues and the problems and the conflicts of this world. And so we go looking for solutions. Lord, I pray that you would turn our heads, turn our minds to be able to see that the cross wasn't just for our salvation, but that there is something about having an understanding, a faith, a mindset that knows we belong to you, that knows you have adopted us, that knows your future for us is beyond comparison of anything that could possibly happen in this life. Help us to look to that. Thank you, Lord, that you have paid the ultimate price. Thank you, Jesus, that you have paid the ultimate price to redeem us, to buy us back. We were slaves, but you have set us free. Lord, we owe you our lives. Lord, we want to live every day in that shadow. Help us not to think it's in techniques and strategies and theories, but it is in living in the shadow of the cross that makes a difference in our life. Build our faith, Lord. I pray that if there is anyone here that is not in that redeemed category, I pray, Lord, that they would hear the message of salvation and that they would
turn their lives over to you this morning. Lord, humble their hearts, repent of sin, and turn to you in faith. Lord, that's our prayer. Go with us as a church. Help us to change this community. Help us to preach this message to everyone that we come around. Help us to treasure it and value it, because it cost you the ultimate price. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.